Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. The conversion of Saul. Acts chapter 9. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias! And he said, Behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight. Inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed, and were saying, Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and he had talked with him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, for they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, so that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Now it came about as Peter was traveling through all those ports, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Ananias, who had been bedridden 8 years for his paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you, arise and make your bed. And immediately he arose. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it came about at the time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him entreating him, Do not delay to come to us. And Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa that many believed in the Lord. And it came about that he stayed many days in Joppa with a certain tanner, Simon. Amen. So, chapter 9 is kind of leading on into something else. The first parts of the chapter were about the beginning of the church. And so there's a lot of information, a lot of different disciples, a lot of people being used, the Holy Spirit moving. And now Luke is getting to his main point of what he wants to do is the expansion of the church, but it's particularly the expansion of the church in the Gentile world. And so we're getting to the beginning of what we call the Gentile inclusion of the gospel. And so Luke is drawing the story out, and the central figure in this is actually Saul, whom we later know as Paul. And so he spends quite a bit of time focusing on Paul, and then there's a little interlude about Peter, and the importance of Peter is actually his dealing with Cornelius that we'll talk about tomorrow. And so, and then after that, you don't hear about Peter anymore in the book of Acts. And so you can see that Luke has a specific purpose of why he adds this character and then later Peter on, you know, because it's all about the gospel, the expansion of the gospel to now include not just Jews, but actually everyone else in the world. And so we get to the conversion of Saul. So Saul is on this road, you know, and, you know, he's just successfully murdered Stephen. You know, he is rounding up Christians. And notice they're not called Christians yet. It actually happens later on in Antioch, where we first heard the word. Before this, they're called the people of the way. You know, and it'd be kind of interesting that maybe we should go back to this. Because this was a hugely loaded term, you know. And when they would say that they're of the way, one of the codes was, you know, if you need to know if it was a Christian or not, they would ask the question, are you of the way? You know, the Greek word hodos. You know, and it didn't mean that do you believe in Jesus. It actually literally meant, you can imagine a street or a way, right? It meant more about living a kind of life. That's a bit different. You know, we, in our term, walking the walk, right? It's the way. You know, and so the early church was known by this way. You know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. So it's a life in him, but a part of that is a life not only with him, but a life that depicts who he is. Are you of the way? Are you hodos? Are you a person that's worthy to be considered someone, right, that is associated with Jesus the Christ? You know, because you can imagine, you know, amidst all this persecution, amidst all these trials, all these things that are going on in this place, it meant something to be a Christian. You know, I always tell people that are visiting Hong Kong, you know, about Christianity. And I think about it, it's kind of sad that I have to make this kind of comment. You know, and then I say, you know, especially because, you know, most of my friends that would come here, people would be from the States. You know, they ask me about Christianity in Hong Kong. And I would typically say this. I say the Chinese Christians, you know, or the Christians, you know, the local Christians, they're actually quite genuine and they're quite devout. You know, in the sense that it costs them something to be a believer, right? To be part of the way, it means something. Whereas to most Western Christians, we just raise our hand and, okay, I'm a Christian. Oh, great, that's it. Okay, see you later. You know, that's about it. There's no persecution. You know, there's no suffering for our belief. You know, we're, at least in this culture, you know, I mean, it's fairly ridiculed. You know, families get broken up and, you know, and all different kinds of stuff happens. And then you can imagine, you know, take that to another level of being a Christian in China, take it to another level of being a Christian in places like Algeria, you know, or places like North Korea, you know, places like, you know, the Middle East, you know, and you recognize, wow, there's something about this way, you know. And the great thing is we're talking about persecution. Notice what the Lord says, right? He tells him, and he says, Saul, I am who you're persecuting. You know, I'm Jesus, or the one that you're doing these things. You know, we just spent the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. You know, and I think we can draw great comfort in the fact that, especially in the midst of persecution, Jesus has not left us alone. You know, he's right there with us. Even to the sense that he can say, actually, Saul, you're actually persecuting me. You know, yes, you're persecuting, you know, this person and that person and Stephen, but the bottom line is you are persecuting me. You know when Jesus tells us in the Beatitudes, right, that if you did it to the least of these, you've done it to me. You know, you've done the good things to others. You've done it to Jesus. He really was, it wasn't just a story or some kind of figurative language. He meant it literally. You know, that if you do harm to these, that you do harm to himself. And he meant that literally. You know, and so, you know, and, you know, I can imagine, you know, our brother Timothy who shared on Sunday. And I can imagine, you know, many times, you know, in that, you know, tiny jail cell with, you know, I got a transcript of his testimony. And so, you know, reading that, you know, it talked about all the lice and, you know, all the bugs that were just surrounding their bodies all the time and itching and the sores and, you know, all this stuff. And in the midst of all that, I can imagine many times he probably looked up to the heavens and said, God, where are you? You know, why? How can you leave me in this mess like this? You know, and the simple reality was that Jesus was right there with them. You know, he turns to Paul, all right, and he says, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? He didn't say, why are you persecuting Stephen and the disciples? He says, why are you persecuting me? And in case you didn't realize, if you had any doubt of who's speaking, the next line he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Right? And whenever evil, right, and hardships are befalling the people of God, Jesus is right there. Right? He is still Emmanuel, God with us. Because he went to go, you know, sit at the right hand of God the Father doesn't mean he abandoned us. He's still with us, you know, and in the most difficult times, you know, and I've read enough testimonies and books, you know, about people that have suffered incredibly for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and when you read these testimonies and these people, you know, I think, you know, books like The Heavenly Man, you know, Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll see an incredible occurrence that happens. Is that these people endure great suffering, right? But there is such a great presence of God in their life, even in the midst of that pain and the struggle. Because Jesus Christ is really there. And so so he goes along and, you know, something that happens to him, right? He falls off his horse. And so, you know, we can make a lot of conclusions to that, right? You know, he fell off his high horse. You know, he humbled him, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But then something happens. All of a sudden, he says his eyes are open, but he's blind. He can't see. You know, and this is, you know, what I want to suggest to you. This is what's happening in the natural is now what's happening in the spiritual. In other words, Saul was always blind. You know, he really never saw, right? That was what was happening in the spiritual. In the natural, he could see. But in the spiritual, he actually couldn't see. And what's happening now is now in the natural is the depiction of what's really happening in the spiritual, right? And so he's totally blind. And, you know, and then Ananias, you know, prays for him. And then he says something. He says, all of a sudden, scales fell off his eyes. And now he could see. Paul, right, will take this theme even further. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, the God of this age has blinded the mind of the unbelievers. So they cannot see. Right, the Lord, nor his glory. And so, and we see that this is what he's talking about, right? And there's a blindness that occurs. You know, I mean, I can't tell you how many times, you know, I've been in conversations with people that are intellectual, you know, that want empirical evidence, you know, all these things. And then you bring empirical evidence, you know, to them. You bring scientific explanation, and they're still unwilling to believe. You know, or we see just kind of the blindness, you know, like in these Pharisees, right? These religious leaders that are to uphold the law and they want to murder people. You know, and you just think like, this is crazy. It's some kind of blind, or it's like in the U.S., you know, I don't know, other parts of the world, you know, but in the U.S. where, you know, they're forbidden to have a Christian club in their school, but have a Muslim club is no problem, or a Buddhist club, or a Hindu club, or a New Age club. You know, it's like, sure, and those get defended, but you have a Christian club, and there's incredible persecution that happens. And, you know, it doesn't make sense. Why? Because they've been blinded. I mean, literally, that's what's happening here. Their eyes have been blinded from this understanding. You know, and so, you know, the Lord prepares. Just one insight here, right? The Lord calls Ananias, you know, and, you know, God's strategic, right? He's got things up his sleeve, you know. He doesn't do things randomly. He breaks Saul down, but he's got a plan in that, and he raised up Ananias. And Ananias, right, is told that he should go to this street called Straight, and inquired the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. And what is Saul doing? He's praying. Could there be a connection to God's action and to prayer? I think so. You know, you look all throughout, right? You know, there's something about prayer, right, that activates the kingdom of God. You know, in James, the Bible tells us that, you know, Elijah was a man just like us. He has a nature just like us. But he told the earth, right, to stop the rain, and it did. And he told it to rain, and it happened, right? And the reason why all this happened, he says, because Elijah prayed. That's why. He's a man just like us, but he prayed. You know, there's something about prayer, you know, that does something, right, in the atmosphere around us, right? Here's Saul, right, has an encounter with God. He now, God calls upon Ananias in a vision, and what happens? Why? I want to suggest to you, because Saul's praying. Right, something is happening to him. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard this testimony. There was this group of there was this missionary that was carrying all this medical equipment. You know, going through the jungles in the Amazon, and while he was out there, all the way in the United States, there was a certain elder of a church that was awakened in the middle of the night to pray for this missionary. So he actually called up a few of his other elders and friends that knew this missionary, you know, and they just began to pray, you know, all together, about eight of them all together. You know, and so this missionary, you know, ends up sleeping in the jungle, you know, safely. He goes into the church and, treats people, and then he shares and speaks that night. And he talked about his journey and all these things. And to this shock, there's these guys that come into the church that get saved. They recognize this missionary, and when they're there in that place, they share this incredible testimony. And what they shared was that they planned to actually attack and kill that missionary that night and take all the medical supplies with them and sell them in the black market. But when they came there, instead of seeing a lone missionary, they actually saw eight large men surrounding this person. You know, big guys. And so as a result, they decided to go away. You know, they end up coming to church and they hear this testimony, you know, of this guy, and they're wondering where these eight guys are, and so, et cetera, et cetera. They actually realize that these were his angels that were surrounding him. It goes to the exact same time where these thieves wanted to rob this guy, right, is when the Lord woke up this other gentleman in the U.S. and he called all his friends, and all eight of them together started interceding for this missionary, right? And then God's angels went to work, you know, and then these guys got saved. And it's a very famous story. From the look of your faces, you guys have never heard this before, right? But very well-known story, true story, you know, of God's protection. Why? Because people prayed, you know. It's a spiritual exercise, a spiritual transaction that takes place. We may, in many times, we sit here, we come to church or at home, and we may not see the fruit of our prayers, right, or enjoy the labors. But something happens when God's people pray. You'll be hearing this the whole next year, so I'll just leave it at that. You know, and so the scales fall off his eyes, and what does Saul do? The first thing he does, he goes and he starts preaching the gospel. He goes to Damascus and he starts sharing, right? Now, let me ask you this question. How successful was Paul preaching to the Jews and the intellectuals? Do a survey of the book of Acts and his letters. Actually, he was very unsuccessful doing that, right? Because his mission, his call was to go to the Gentiles. You know, and it really makes you think, right? Because from all outward appearances, Paul would seem like the most ideal candidate, right, to lead Jews to Christ. Doesn't he, right? I mean, this guy is brilliant. You know, he is a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? You know, from the tribe of Benjamin. You know, he's a Pharisee, right? I mean, this guy's the man, you know? Well-trained, well-educated, even was a tormentor, right, you know, of a murderer of Christians. And he totally gets saved. But yet he is ineffective, right, ministering to Jews, and even more ineffective, ministering to other intellectuals. You know, I mean, he got, you know, the Harvard, Oxford, I don't know what school that you think is great or whatnot. He got that kind of, you know, education of his day. And yet, you know, it doesn't happen, right? It doesn't make sense, right? I mean, if I was going to sit down and I was going to say, well, you know, scientists need to come to the Lord, I would pick the smartest scientists around, you know. I would think athletes need to come to the Lord. So I'd get Michael Jordan, or I guess now would be, you know, LeBron James or something, you know, and stuff. But, you know, God doesn't work like that, you know. You know where fruitfulness is in our life? Fruitfulness comes from the center of God's will. Fruitfulness doesn't come from our idea of what we should do or what not, you know, because it really doesn't make sense for Paul or Saul here to minister to Gentiles. I mean, if you really look through this thing, it's like, why him? You know, surely it would be someone like Timothy who's like half, you know, or, you know, or some of the other guys, but God chose this instrument, and he says he is a chosen vessel of mine. You know, and even though it doesn't make sense, but that's where fruitfulness is for him. You know, this should give us a really good insight into our lives, right? We may think that we're uniquely created for this one thing or to in this avenue, but that may be very different than what God has in mind for us. And so the key to all this thing is getting into the center of God's will. It may not make sense to you, right? But you get into the center of God's will, right? And fruitfulness just overflows. You know, Paul spends a few years at Mars Hill, right? You know, arguing and, you know, debating at the Areopagus, and he gets nowhere. And then he goes out to this little hick country, right? And signs and wonders. I mean, it's just crazy, right? God's got his way. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You know, and what we need to do is we need to get into the center of God's will, right? He'll later tell us later on in 1 Corinthians that the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And though it may make sense to us, who knows, you know? Who knows? It's just one of these crazy things, you know? And honestly, it gives me a lot of hope, right? Because, I mean, I don't deserve anything, right? But, man, I get in the center of God's will, you never know what's going to happen. Right, and it should be a real call into our lives. He goes, and so these guys are trying to kill him. He goes to Jerusalem, and a really interesting thing happens, right? He gets to Jerusalem, and now remember, attack from the inside, attack from the outside. He gets to Jerusalem, and no one wants to go near him. You know, rightly so, right? I mean, this guy killed people, right? No one wants to go near him. And there's a guy named Barnabas that comes on the scene. There's actually no evidence that Barnabas was in Damascus. He was probably in Jerusalem the whole time. And so Barnabas, because his word is he's the son of encouragement, right, that we learn a few chapters later on, right, he's the son of encouragement, and he brings, you know, Saul into the inner circle, you know, and this is, I mean, if you're looking for a text, I don't know, P. Huge, if you're looking for a text for, you know, for a hospitality ministry, this is it, man, right, Barnabas is the Mr. Hospitality, or Mr. Welcoming. Right, he, through his personality, he's able to take an outsider and bring him inside. Right, take someone that knows nothing, right, that's even afraid, right, and because there's such a gift of encouragement on him, that he's able to bring Saul in, right, amongst his friends and alleviate the fears, right, alleviate the trepidation, alleviate any anxiety that Saul and the other disciples have. And he brings them in into the family of God to flourish, right? I mean, you know, we should all be like Barnabas, you know. I mean, in relation to church and, you know, a lot of things. I mean, evangelism is the same thing, right? You know, Barnabas was a discipler, right? He took outsiders and he turned them into insiders, right? That's what discipleship, that's what evangelism is all about. Right, took people from the outside and brought them in, you know, to find rest and comfort. You know, and then verse 31 is a summary statement. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. And so we see now the church is getting a little more mature. And so what is God doing? He's building them up. He's building them up for service. And then continue on. And then we get a little interlude into Peter's ministry, you know, and I'll talk about more tomorrow. But Peter's ministry, the you know, Luke needs to build Peter's credibility Because he's unfolding a whole new chapter of what we talked about earlier of Gentile inclusion. Right? So I'm not going to talk so much about Peter now. We'll get into that tomorrow. So let's close our eyes today. We ask Holy Spirit to speak to us. And especially in this mindset, and of being in the center of God's will, how do we get into the center of His will? It's obedience. It's day by day. God's guidance is perpetual. In other words, He doesn't just guide you today and doesn't guide you tomorrow. He leads us every day. The key is, are we willing to follow? It's obedience. We need to be in the center of God's will. That's where fruitfulness is. And so let's pray this morning. Let's lay down our agendas. Let's ask Jesus to come and lead us.
Jesus.
let's pray. Let's pray for us individually. Let's pray as a church, for the church. Let's pray that we would be people that really get ourselves in the center of His will. Right? That we don't move out of our own wisdom or our own insight or understanding. That truly that we operate purely from obedience, a desire to do His will and His alone. And let's go to the Lord and let's pray for ourselves and let's pray for our families. Let's pray for our church that we would know what God wants and we would live it. And let's pray. Let's pray this morning for our community, and let's ask God's hand to continue to be extended to our friends that are suffering, are struggling, are going through health issues and job issues. Let's lift up Belinda, who had a very successful surgery yesterday, and they removed the tumor, and it went very well. And so she's in ICU tonight. Pray that she would recover well, and all the stitches and all those things would be healed quickly. Let's pray for Charles Han's dad. Let's ask the Lord to continue to touch him and heal him. I pray for Chris's aunt. I pray for Alex's dad, Janine. She goes through her second round of chemo. Pray for Jeff and Janella's grandmother who's ill. Pray for Peter and Doris Wagner in their illnesses. Pray for Matthew's aunt who has breast cancer. Pray for my aunt who has pancreatic cancer. Pray for Kian's mom and Charles Kim's niece. Let's also pray for... for Katie Chen, who's in the hospital for a heart condition. I just got a real small email, so I don't really know the whole story, but something's going on with her in her health. And so let's lift up these people around us that are going through illnesses and sicknesses. Let's also pray for Mark Starnes, John Kang, Genevieve, Katharina, and Vivian as they look for jobs here in Hong Kong, and let's ask the Lord to provide for them supernaturally. Let's pray. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China. Let's ask God's hand to continue to be extended to this nation. Let's pray for the Chung family, for Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for Leanne, the kids in Chichihar. Let's pray for the government, the churches. Let's pray for Pastor Sam Kim and the Beijing church plant. Let's ask the Lord to continue to lead them and guide them in this new adventure. Let's lift up this country and its people. Let's pray for our church staff and the elders and the missions committee. Let's pray that all the leaders, that God would prosper them in their health and in their ministries, in their relationship with Him. Pray for the families and pray that all the decisions that are made would really be brought out by the wisdom of God, not our own agendas. And so let's just lift up our leaders before the Lord. Let's pray for Pastor Selamat and for Mimi and the women at the Fabian Ministry and the Korean Church. Let's ask God to continue to extend His hand upon these ministries, and they will continue to grow, and God will just really use them powerfully here in Hong Kong to minister to the Indonesians and the Koreans. Let's pray. Let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight. Let's pray for Lan Kwai Fong and Old Peak Road, Harborview, Seymour, and Star Street. Pray for the leaders. Pray for the community. Pray for the gathering as people, that God would just really move on their behalf. Let's just lift up their times tonight. Thank you, God, this morning for the time that we can come just to simply pray, God. We know, Lord, that when we pray, God, something happens. We may not feel it or understand it, Lord, but it's a spiritual transaction that takes place. And so we pray that you would just lead us and guide us, God, and just draw us to you, Father. Help us to be in the center of your will, God, the rest of this day, to simply obey what you ask us to do, Father God. We thank you, Lord. Watch over us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.